Well, I've just have a short meditation this morning, and I want to speak about humility, because when we think of the birth of Jesus, we're thinking of one who was the Prince of Glory, one who was God himself, who came into this world and humbled himself, became a little child. Those who know their Bibles know that when God appeared in Old Testament times, it was a fearful experience. The angel of the Lord appeared and men trembled. Moses was told to take off his shoes because the place in which he stood was holy ground. People were very afraid when God appeared in olden days. But when God sent his only son and he was born as a babe in Bethlehem, there was no fear of the little baby. The shepherds gladly went there and saw him and worshipped him. He came in all humility. Now, humility is a quality that's greatly overlooked and underrated today. Usually, if you're loud, maybe if you're glamorous, certainly if you're forthright, you tend to get a bit of attention in life. But if you just go on humbly serving others, sometimes, not always, but sometimes you go unrecognized. It's the ones who put themselves forward, who shout and make a noise, who tend to be the ones in this world that are noticed. Well, what is humility? We could think of humility in opposite terms. It's the opposite of being proud. Now, pride is something that we all struggle with. We like to think that we are right. We like to think that we know best. We find it hard to admit that we are often wrong. The humble person recognizes their limitations, recognizes their weaknesses, admits their failures and sins. Wonder how are we? How am I in my family? Often I don't recognize my girls and say, Dad, you don't recognize when you're wrong. You don't admit it. It's not a very good trait, is it? Are we humble? Are we proud? What is humility? Do we yield? Do we yield to others' desires? And are we prepared to give up our own desires? Are we prepared to submit to pathways that are not easy for us but might be the best pathway? What about at work? Do we show honour and respect? I know, again, another word that we don't like is submission, because in today's world, submission maybe has other connotations. But of course, we're not to blindly follow our superiors, but are we willing to follow protocols, instructions? Are we humble people? Humility has to do with loneliness, taking the lowest place, the least place, wanting others lifted up, serving. You're doing a project at a college. You've done all the work. Some have contributed, but you know a lot of the others in your team at college have done very, very little. But you don't get the credit. The group does. But you're not really bothered, actually. That's humility, isn't it? And there's so much more we could say about humility. Humility is something very attractive. If you watch the One Show on a Thursday night, a community worker is honoured, a prize is given. It's a big surprise, isn't it? And often the person is so self-effacing. Often it brings tears to your eyes because they've done so much for the community, willingly, from their heart, and you're drawn to that personality. There's something very attractive about humility. But this morning, I want us to think about the greatest act of humility that there ever was in all of history. Now, when somebody is of a high position, a very high position, and humble themselves, we admire it. Some people admired Prince William when he spent a couple of nights on the streets amongst the down and outs. Others might say, well, that's not so hard, a couple of nights he would have had his security around him, what's a big deal? But others said, well, it was a big deal for him to do that. Others said of Princess Diana, she went where others wouldn't. She would go to AIDS patients. She'd go to Angola and visit those who've been maimed by landmines. And they admired her life because although she had many riches and privileges, she served the people. But nothing can compare to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, the very Son of God, who, being in the form of God, didn't consider it robbery to be equal with God, didn't consider it something to be grasped at. But he emptied himself. He made himself of no reputation, and he took the form of a bond servant. The very Son of God gave up the riches of heaven, and he came to serve human beings and give his life upon a cross. There's a lovely text in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, and it says this, verse 9, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you, through his poverty, might become rich." Is that tremendous? Is that a wonderful verse? It's not just a verse in the Bible, it's truth. He who is rich beyond all splendor became poor. Not just physically poor, though he was physically poor, but he divested himself of the use of many of his divine attributes. He remained God. But the Bible says that whilst upon earth, he didn't even know the day when he would return. He would say to his disciples, "Only his Father in heaven knows that day." He was God, omniscient, and this is what the mystery, we can't understand it, and yet, in his humanity, somehow he gave up something of the use of those attributes, not the attributes themselves. When he performed miracles, I ask you, did he do them as God? Or did he do them as man? In the power of the Holy Spirit, dependent upon the Spirit of God. He became poor. The Bible says in Philippians 2, he emptied himself. The hymn says of all but love. He never emptied himself of his divinity. But he put aside so much in order to be like us. Be faced with all the temptations that we are faced with, real temptations. It's very easy to think, well, here's a superhuman. Temptations are nothing to him. Sorrows are nothing really to him. Physical pain is nothing really to him because he was God. We can't think that he has really entered into our world and understands us. But no, he was fully human. He grew tired. He was weak and vulnerable and helpless as a baby in that stable in Bethlehem. When he was 40 days and 40 nights in the wilderness, he really did know tremendous agony of body. The Lord Jesus became poor, that we through his poverty might become rich. He came to live a life of service and to obey his Father at every point, obeying the will of God completely and utterly. His joy was to do the will of his Father in heaven. It was his pleasure, it was his meat and drink to do the will of his Father in heaven, even if it meant going to a cross. In his humanity, he shirks from it. "Take this cup from me," He said to his father, "Nevertheless, not my human will, but your will, not my will, but your will be done." And he went to that cross in poverty of spirit, in desolation and dereliction upon that cross, bearing the weight of the sin of this world upon himself, being cut off from his Father in heaven. He'd only ever known unsullied bliss, perfect union and communion with his Father from all eternity. But on that cross, he cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me?" As the judgment of God upon sin was taken by the Saviour. Why? That you, through his poverty, might become rich. That you might be able to exchange the rags of your sinful life for the royal robes of Jesus Christ. That you might know the purity of that lovely life wrapped around you. That you might know the righteousness of God. That God might not look upon you and press his finger down upon you and say to you, "You guilty sinner." But God might say, "My child, clothed in the righteousness of my Son." That you might know the riches of his glory. If you would believe in him, if you would trust in him, if you would repent of your sin. Humility is a wonderful virtue, isn't it? But there's nothing compared to the humility of Christ. Think of it, when he was born, where were those fanfare of trumpets? Where was the big announcement? Where was the regal reception? Where was the royal birth? Where was the pomp and ceremony? There was nothing. Of course we know that there was the angels who appeared quietly, just a few shepherds in all their majesty and beauty. The glory of God shone around them. But in Bethlehem, it was a quiet scene. And God had chosen Bethlehem because it was the least of all the towns in Judea. Micah the prophet 100 years ago had said that the Christ would be born there. It was a Scunthorpe. It was a Cumdare. It was an Abergwynfi. It was a place that people didn't put much value on. And Jesus was born to a simple couple, a carpenter, a young girl, Mary, a virgin. And there they were, all alone in an unfamiliar city. In the city of Bethlehem, yes, they were of royal descent. Yes, Joseph was of the line of David. Mary's ancestry could be traced back also to David. It was fulfilling prophecy, but it was a humble couple. And we read in Luke chapter 2 that there was no room for them at the inn. Can you imagine that? I don't know if you've ever been to a place and you're worried about, you're on holiday and you need to find somewhere. Well, you assume at least there's somewhere to get. Maybe you've booked up nothing beforehand. And you're worried about getting and you just want to get the right place. But imagine you come to, maybe it's a World Cup city and there is no, I don't know what it was like out there. Or you can imagine a place where it's absolutely packed out. And there's no room for you. There's no hotel. What do you do? But then imagine if your wife is pregnant, heavily pregnant, you begin to panic. And there's no hospital there. For Joseph and Mary, this was a real situation of crisis. Had God got it wrong? What about his planning? He's not a very good God if he's planned things in this way. But this was God's plan. That Jesus would be born in all humility. It may have been a stable, we don't know exactly where, but it definitely was in a manger. It was in an animal's feeding trough that the baby was laid. Isn't that staggering? The humility of the Son of God. We sing many carols and we sing many hymns. Some of you have heard these words. God contracted to a span, incomprehensibly made man. I think there's got to be a bit of poetic license, as there's been a lot of poetic license in the carols we've been singing this morning. I'm sure it wasn't in the bleak midwinter. Hopefully there's some snow on the top of Mount Hermon so we can get away with it. But you know that carol and that hymn, God contracted to a span, incomprehensibly made man, says something to us. How can he be Almighty God, yet conceived in the womb of a virgin by the power of the Holy Spirit? How can divinity be wedded to humanity? We'll never understand the mysteries of God. But God is God. The infinite and the eternal can be wedded to the finite and the limited. The all-powerful and all-glorious can become fragile and weak. The holy and the undefiled can come into a sinful world and yet remain holy and undefiled, born of a virgin. You've heard it told many times. The news was given first to shepherds. It wasn't given to Herod in his palace. The news didn't come to a high priest, or not the chief priest in Jerusalem, but to poor shepherds. The news of his birth didn't come to the powerful and influential, but the news was announced to the lowest of the low. What would you say the most menial job today is in Great Britain? I'm not going to say. Probably get it a long way wrong. But a shepherd was recognized to be the lowest of the low in their society. He couldn't keep the Sabbath day like all the Jews could. Very basic job. And yet the news was announced, we assume, to these rough shepherds. And they're given a sign. And the sign is that they will find a babe wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger. If you were God and you were to give a sign, what sign would you give? What sign is this? A little baby wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger? But on that hillside, there was majesty also. The angels say, glory to God in the highest, peace on earth, goodwill toward men. A Saviour has been born. And that's the wonder of Christmas time, isn't it? We think of his utter humility, but his meekness wedded to majesty. And that's why we worship. And the wise men, they came and they bowed down to a little infant, but they recognized who he was. They offered him gold, fit for a king, frankincense, used in worship. And there they were, bowing down and worshiping him. Myrrh, prophetic, used for the binding of bodies in death, for the anointing of a body for its burial, pointing to the Christ who would die and be buried and then rise again. What about you this morning? Do you see who Jesus was then, and really was, and is now? One who is alive in heaven now at the Father's right hand, fully God, fully man. He never shed his humanity, but his humanity was glorified. He was raised from the dead with a glorified body, and he's there at the right hand of the Father. And for your sakes, he became poor, that you, through his poverty, might become rich, that you might have your sins cancelled out, that you might be forgiven, and that you might know that peace with God, friendship with God, that you might become a child of the living God, that when you die and go into the ground, that's not the end for you. You'll be with him in paradise. And when he comes again, he will raise your mortal body and give you a glorified body. And what good news that is. We have people in our church suffering with cancer. What a terrible thing to have. And yet those who love the Lord Jesus, what a hope they have, and what a hope we have, that one day these mortal bodies will be exchanged for an immortal body, and we shall have a body like the body of our Lord Jesus Christ. Riches are ours. We know God. And to know God is to know life eternal, and to know where you're going. But not to know God is to remain without hope beyond the grave, to remain in your sin, and to face the judgment of God for your sin. And so this story isn't just a nice little story to be believed. It's a serious story. Do we believe the message of the Bible, that God has so loved this world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life? He came down to earth from heaven, who is God and Lord of all, and his shelter was a stable, and his cradle was a stall, with the poor and mean and lowly, lived on earth, our Saviour holy. Do you believe he came? Do you believe he died? Do you believe he rose again? True humility is to submit yourself to the word of God. True humility is to obey God and to obey his word. To give up your pride, to give up your resistance to God, and to submit yourself to him. That's true humility. May it be that each one of us have humbled ourselves before Jesus Christ and known the riches that he gives us. Amen.